Good morning, everyone. We're glad you're here today. Certainly wonderful that we can gather together like this and worship our God in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Tommy, for the announcement you made today. And I appreciate Tommy and Jeff as they continue to shepherd the flock here. And certainly we're grateful that Mike and his good family is with us. And Mike, I want you to know again how much we appreciate what you're doing, the good preaching that he has, and wonderful family. And we're just so really, really blessed. See Betty Johns back there. Sure glad to see her back. She's been out because of surgery, and we're glad that she's been back. She's back. Well, we had two Brads already to participate in the services today. Brad, you did a good job in the leading of the singing already. And Brad, you did a good job in the reading of the scriptures. And we're certainly thankful for the prayer by Austin and the fact that we can all gather together and worship and serve the Lord. This morning I want to study with you for a little while concerning the long-suffering of our God. God is long-suffering. The Bible tells us in the latter part of that which Brad read for us a little while ago, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promises as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's so much said in the Bible about the long-suffering of God. And I want us this morning, as we notice this lesson, to be impressed with what he tells us. God's long-suffering will give us time to repent and time to change our lives. As a matter of fact, the objective of God's long-suffering is that very thing. God is not willing, now notice what the Bible says. The Bible says God is not willing that a single one perish. That's our God that we're serving. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. But the Bible tells us he's not willing that any should perish, but he wants all men everywhere to repent. I can't find a place in the Bible where the Bible has promised to save a sinner who will not repent and obey God. Look at the day of Pentecost. Here these people have been guilty of crucifying the Son of God. In Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They were guilty. And the Bible tells us that as they cried out to Peter, or said to Peter and the others, men and brethren, what should we do? Well, the answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The long-suffering of God. John the Baptist came. What was he doing? He was preaching. Why was he preaching? He was preaching God's will. He was preaching that people ought to repent. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible tells us in Acts 17, 30 and 31, the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, when now? What does he do? He commandeth all men everywhere. That doesn't leave out anybody. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The long-suffering, therefore, of God is to get people to make a change in their lives. That's the purpose of preaching. Preaching to get folks to listen to the Word of the Lord and make their lives conform with the teaching of the Word of God. Why will some people not repent? Well, my friends, when you go back to the Old Testament, there's a passage that God has given us in His Word. Listen to what the wise man states in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. What he's saying is why? Because you're not struck down dead instantly when you sin. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Why? Why do people not repent? because they think they've got plenty of time. Surely God does give us time. Surely God wants us to repent. But what an idea for an individual to think, simply because they're not struck dead immediately. Well, some people were. For example, Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, they're the sons of Aaron. They're priests of God. They're in the tabernacle of the Lord. What are they doing? They're offering. They're offering incense. But how did they offer that incense? The Bible said they offered it with strange fire. That means they offered it from fire that God had not commanded. But somebody says, why were these people destroyed so instantaneously? Well, the answer is the fact they failed to sanctify God. When men tamper with the worship of God, it's a serious matter, very serious. And Nadab and Abihu both were destroyed immediately whenever they did this. Not only is that true, Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, they lied about what they gave to the Lord. They both had contrived together, and they had agreed together to actually say that it brought a certain amount. But they lied about that amount. Why? Well, the Bible says each one of them, when they agreed to that, both of them were struck down dead. That was to show God does not tolerate anything when it comes down to His worship before Him. Lot's wife. Here's Lot's wife. God said to Lot, get out of the city. Leave the city. Why? Because I'm going to destroy it. But what did God tell him not to do? God said, do not look back. I remember I was preaching a sermon one time, and I don't know if it was here or not, but I mentioned how that whenever God tells us to do something, that's what we ought to do, and do it right then. And I said, when you know that you're not supposed to do something, just say, no, I can't. About that time, one of the children out of the auditorium, boy, I tell you what, they spoke up real loud and said, no. Just like, but you know what? When you look at the word of the Lord, God said to Lot's wife, don't you turn back. Yet the Bible tells us she turned back and she became a pillar of salt. If God took swift action today, swift action against every one of us who has sinned, guess what? Nobody would be in this building this morning. We wouldn't anybody be here. Preacher, anybody, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God doesn't want us to sin. Why does Guy McDaniel sin? Why does a preacher sin? Why does an elder? Why do any of us sin? My friend, surely we want to do it immediately as soon as we've sinned, do everything we can to correct that. God doesn't want us to sin. My little children, these things write on you that you sin not. Yet if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Then when the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, well, we make Him a liar. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we say that we have not sinned, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Our God is a long-suffering God. We ought to be so great, and I am. I've thought many people, why there are so many people who have rejected God for years, And they just haven't turned to it. Finally, they turned to God. What took them so long? And why were they still able to do it? There's one answer. And that answer is God's long-suffering with us. In Exodus 34, in verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and exclaimed, The Lord, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." God is long-suffering. In Psalms 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious." And look at it, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Long-suffering here means that there was and would be delay in his anger. Thank God for that. He endured the conduct of sinners for a while. He begged people to turn to him. Why, when we go to the Word of God in Nehemiah chapter 9, in Nehemiah chapter 9, here we clearly see how that these people, as Nehemiah writes, and as we find written in Nehemiah 9:16 and 17, "But they and our fathers acted proudly," describing the condition of these people that belong to God. "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey." Now wait, what is he saying? He's saying that God's been so merciful to them, and yet they still refused to obey. "And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." Eight things these people admitted. Number one, they said, you know what? Our fathers acted proudly, and they hardened their necks. Number two, they wouldn't give heed to and listen to the commandments of God. Number three, deliberately disloyal, refused to listen to God and obey God. Willfully blind, not mindful of your wonders that God had done among them. They were blatant rebellion, bad behavior, openly and unashamedly in their rebellion. They appointed a leader to return them to bondage. God's people. And then in verse, pathetic idolatry. They made a molded calf for themselves, and they unashamedly profaned God. And they said, "This calf is the God that has brought you up out of Egypt." Can you imagine a people that would do such? Imagine a people that would engage in such actions, and yet knowingly they were obstinate, they were stubborn, they were great provocations. Someone said, even when the Israelites made a molded calf for themselves and said it was the God that brought them out of Egypt and worked great provocations, we see that though they thumbed their nose up at God, going as far as overt idolatry, God still, his long suffering, was slow in anger. What did Peter say? God is slow. No, God is not slow in his will. God says what? God says, "I will do it in my time." In light of that, I wonder sometimes when we look at these people that did this, all these terrible things, are we kind of like that too? Are we stubborn? Are we heedless? Do we fail to obey God? How gracious God has been. And therefore, my friends, we can see the great long-suffering of our God. I like the example of Noah. The Bible says that God saw that man was so bad, and he was decided that he's going to wipe them out. But thank God, there was one who was righteous. And for 120 years, these other people who wouldn't pay any attention to God, guess what happened? When the doors were shut, only Noah and his family, only 8 people, and the only 8 that would be saved, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. What did God's long-suffering do? It waited, it waited, it waited. How many people today who have never obeyed the gospel, they're still waiting, they're still waiting. But my friend, the day is going to come. The time for God's vengeance will be here. What then will a person do who has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ? Surely, the long-suffering of God is demonstrated over and over in the Bible. When Paul was writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 2, 1 through 4, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Paul, what do you say? Paul is saying, look, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. What? Paul said, you who judge are doing the very thing that you're passing judgment upon others against. How frightening that is. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, old man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? What? God said you won't escape my judgment. You're judging who? People that are doing things. That's terrible that people do things that are wrong. But are you doing the same thing or something equivalent? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God does what? It leads us to doing what? Making a change. God gives us time by His long-suffering to get around and do, act. Don't put it off. Why? Because God's time, you never know when your life will end. Consider how good God's been to you. I tell you, I think about it with myself. 84 years of age. I go back and I think of all the terrible things I've done. Ask God to forgive me and thankful that He has. And now trying to do the very best that we can. Yes, my friends, we've got to walk in the light as He is in the light, so that we may have fellowship with God and be able in that last day to hear the Lord say, well done. Yesterday we buried a very precious saint. Ann Griffin and the Griffins mean so much to this church. Years ago I stood with them when they lost their daughter, Sherry, in Birmingham, Alabama. Yesterday I stood with them, and here was a person who had done something, thank God, that she had done. What was it? She knew what God wanted her to do, and she was trying to do it. She wasn't perfect, and neither am I. But I'll tell you one thing about her. In this class back here that Charlie Christopher used to teach, we'd sit there and boy, she could come up with some questions. She studied her Bible. And like I mentioned yesterday, she was one that did what? She was one, I believe, who, yes, fought a good fight. She finished the course, and she kept the faith up to the end. And I think the family was telling me some of the last words out of her mouth was, I want to go home. Why? Because she'd lived for the Lord. She was tired in this body. And our hearts go out to them. And they were so good to her. I want to be like that. I want to be like the person that is faithful to the Lord to the very end, don't you? The long-suffering of God's given us all time and opportunity and has allowed us to make things right with Him. Because you see, His long-suffering will come to an end. He cannot endure sin forever. God's proof of His goodness, long-suffering, is how the sheep really wants us to be in His kingdom. Look at Paul. When I was studying this lesson, I couldn't help but reflect upon him, thinking about how much he himself had engaged in things that were wrong in life. As a matter of fact, when Ananias was told him to go to Saul, Ananias reminded the Lord, "I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." What had he done? He had done a lot of evil. To whom did he do it? He did it to those who were the saints of God. Listen to what Paul said himself. It's quoted in Acts 26, verse 9. "I verily," said, "thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many," what? "And many," what? "Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." But listen. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What? God's mercy is long-suffering. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save all of us sinners. Even Saul, who later was Paul, called Paul. And he says, "Of whom I am chief." However, he said, "For this reason I obtained mercy, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." What a fantastic example. Paul said, "I'll tell you why God's long-suffering, his mercy was meted out to me. He uses me as a pattern. If God can do that for him, then God can do that for you. He can change you. He can change me. He can change all of us to be the kind of people that we ought to be." Saul became such a great example. Have you ever heard of a person who used to criticize the church? I've known people who have gone through preaching, and I'm sure that Mike has too, who said, "I'd never be a member of the Church of Christ. I won't ever be a member of that church." Years later, a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, a lot of experiences, they come around. And I may be talking to some in this audience who this has happened to, thinking that the Church of Christ was something you didn't want to have anything to do with. And then when you study and you learn, you turn, and these people, some of them, have not only been faithful to the to God, children of the Lord, men and women, but my friend, people who have preached and taught and regretted the former life which they lived. The long-suffering of God. Thank God for His long-suffering. 2020 has been a tough time for most of us. Yes, many times our faith is tried like gold refined in the fire. Time and again, He allows our persecutions and the trials to continue. And it seems like it's such a long, long time. It almost appears as if He will not intercede. Yet, according to His plan, According to His time frame, He will intervene for our ultimate benefit. God is so long-suffering, and we're so thankful that He is. I'm talking to myself this morning, talking to you. Many a father, many a mother prayed God's long-suffering would continue to let their children live and somehow, some way, get them to come back to the Lord and serve the Lord. How I pray that prayer. Friends, the Aaron we want to come back, especially our children that we love so very much, God has His time and His opportunities. What did Peter say? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Where are you today? Have you rejected the gospel? Never been baptized into Jesus Christ? Why? How long will you say no to the Lord? How much time do we have left? We don't know. Someone has written, the clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. The present only is our own. So live, love, toil with the will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. God's long-suffering. He wants you. He wants me. He wants us all to be His. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you in this building this morning never having obeyed the gospel? Young, middle-aged, or old? Why not today? Why not now? Why not now? Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Let me, in conclusion this morning, tell you that as Ann and I, we've just gotten moved. Thank you for all that you've done to encourage us. But there's one thing she and I have learned, and that is, thank God for every day He gives you. Be thankful that you're together. Because you see, time will stop for one of us. When it stops, may God help you and help me to be faithful to the Lord, that we may hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. The invitation of Jesus is yours. Will you obey it now while together we stand and while we sing?